what a great thought that will be, won't it? Going to heaven. How great the thought to take others with us when we go, that we have that privilege and opportunity. God bless you, Brother Bob. Great job. Open your Bible today if we can. I'd like to share about why pray for your one today. Why we should have prayer for the one we will invite to be our guest on Easter Sunday. Why is it important that we do this? And I think we find the answer right here in Luke 18, 31 to 34. Luke 18, 31 to 34. Everybody found it? Everybody turned in a card? These are the last Sundays. These cards will be in your bulletins. And if you have one, you can leave it on the front Lord's Supper table, or there's boxes that have been provided, wonderfully made for you, the north foyer, and on the west exit there as well. First initials, two initials of the person, first name, just all you need to do, and then we'll put those on the board, and the board will be coming down, then we're ready to go. But we got to pray for these folks first. Why do we need to pray for them first? I'm glad you asked. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." That's what you call clear preaching, isn't it? And yet, what do we find in verse 34? "And they understood none of these things." All 12 of them didn't get it. They understood nothing. "And the saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." This is why we need to pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray this morning you'll encourage us to pray for the one or ones we will invite to be our guest on Easter Sunday. Number one, that they'll accept the invitation when we give it. And number two, that if they come, when they come, they will understand the gospel truth they will hear shared. Lord, we need your help. We need your work. We can't do what only you can do, God, and that's to bring about regeneration to the heart. We need you, God. We ask your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a tool here that's made for a specific purpose. Anyone know what it is and what it's used for? Yes, sir. Garbage disposal. Yes, sir. I knew that's what you meant. That's what it is. I got to make a confession. Confession is good for the soul. I had seen this under the sink for a long time. I didn't know what it was. But we had the plumber come and put a new garbage disposal for us, and I'm going to ask him. I said, "Sir, I got to ask you something." Rick with Gillum Waddell Plumbing, good guy. I said, "I got to ask you a question. What is this right here?" He said, "That's a tool that you use to unbind the motor of your garbage disposal if it ever gets a seed and it gets stuck. There's a little hex key slot on the bottom of the motor. You put it in there, and then you can turn it this way and turn it this way and break the whatever it is that's stuck, and then it'll start working again." Now, I felt pretty dumb. I didn't know. But then he told me a story that made me feel a lot smarter. Can I tell you what it was? It'll make you smarter, feel smarter too. It was about a lady for whom he had installed a new garbage disposal. This is a true story. This is not a preacher story. This is a true story. That's tongue in cheek. I hope you know whatever I share will be true. Anyway, he puts a new garbage disposal in for this lady, and the next day she calls him back. She said, "It's not working right." He said, "What do you mean it's not working right?" She says, "It's not working right. I'll come check it." He goes back out to the house. The woman said, "I put the hex key in the slot and I turned it and it turns, but then I turn and I turn and I turn. That's just too much trouble. I can't do that." He puts his hand on the switch. She's like, "What's that?" He said, "Ma'am, it's not a manual disposal. It's an electric disposal." And so she nonchalantly said, "Okay." And she left, and that was the end of that. She didn't say much more. Well, I heard that. I felt relatively smart at that moment. This true story reminds me of a greater spiritual truth that has to do with our inviting one person on Easter Sunday and their understanding of the gospel. Here it is. We can't do it in our own power. They'll never understand the gospel in their own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage them to come, to illuminate the mind when they hear it so they'll understand gospel truth. A gospel invitation and witness without the Holy Spirit is like a garbage disposal without electric power. You might be able to do a little bit in your own power, but the result won't be good and won't be effective. We need the Spirit to soften hearts so they'll illuminate the mind to understand, and they'll want to be here, and they'll want to believe, and they'll want to make a commitment to Christ. Before we invite them, we need to pray for them, because we need the power of God working in the invitation, and we need it in the hearing of the gospel so great things will happen. Did you know the Bible says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? The natural man, the unbeliever, receives not the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, spiritually appraised. We need the working of the Spirit in the lives of those we invite so they'll accept our invitation. And when they come, that their minds will be opened and they'll understand the gospel, lest we be just like the apostles. Jesus told them the gospel, and it says, verse 34, they were totally clueless. They did not comprehend the things that were said. We need to pray for our one before we invite them, or if we've already invited them, call them back again. Say, so-and-so, look, I invited you to come. You said you'll come, but I gotta tell you, I forgot to pray for you first. I want to let you know I prayed for you, so will you come? I might say, no, I'm not coming now. No, they won't do that. Pray for them for Easter Sunday. Three reasons we need to pray for them. You ready? Here they are. Number one, without the working of the Spirit of God, they will misunderstand what is clear. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, they will misunderstand what is clear. That's why we got to pray. 31, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again. My goodness, that's about as clear a gospel presentation as you can make, isn't it? All the core basic facts are there. It explains why Jesus came, what his mission was. Jesus said, the Son of Man, they understood that to be the Messiah. They'd already confessed he was the Messiah, so they understood he was talking about him, will fulfill all things written about the Messiah through the prophets. The Apostle Peter would later say it is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. The prophets wrote the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He was taken to Egypt. He was, Hosea 11:1. Grow up in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1. Perform many miracles, cause the blind to see, Isaiah 35:5. Be despised and rejected, Isaiah 53:3. Be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, not 29 or 31, Zechariah 11:12. Have his hands and feet pierced, Psalm 22:16. Have his enemies cast lots for his clothing, cast dice, Psalm 22:18. Body would not decay after he died, Psalm 16:9. Raised from the dead, Isaiah 53:10, Psalm 22:22. The list of prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, goes on and on and on. And he told the apostles, I'm going to Jerusalem to fulfill all the prophecies about what the Messiah will do. And just in case the apostles were a little fuzzy about whether Jesus was going to fulfill the coronation prophecies or the crucifixion prophecies, Jesus made it crystal clear. The Son of Man, the Messiah, you said I was he, right? Jesus said he'll be delivered up to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, mistreated, spit on, scourged, killed. Third day he'll rise again. That's what's getting ready to happen to me, guys. The Bible says they didn't have a clue what he's talking about. They didn't understand. He told them the facts of the gospel they did not understand. Now, there's a point here. We're often tempted to think, you know, if I was a better speaker, I would invite more and more people would come to know Christ. No, that's not necessarily true. If I were seminary trained, now I'd invite more people and more people would believe when I share the gospel with them. No, not necessarily true. Well, if I was a whole lot smarter and knew my Bible a whole lot better, not necessarily true. May I remind you that Jesus was talking to his disciples? Jesus, the greatest teacher in history, Son of God, God in the flesh, for over 3 years he'd taught them. Over 3 years they'd watched the miracles. For over 3 years they'd watched him raise the dead. And he said, guys, I'm not here to be crowned. I'm here to be crucified. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Newsflash. This is liberating. I like this. If you ever have doubts about your effectiveness, this is encouraging. It is to me. People don't believe the gospel and respond because the witness is a really great speaker. I don't know why, but I like that. That just makes me feel better. They don't believe the gospel and respond because the witness is a really smart person. That makes me feel better too. Or else the apostles, when Jesus, the Son of God, shared the basic gospel facts with them, they would have said, "Oh, you're going to die so we can be saved. We got it now. It's all clear. You know, Jesus, we were wrong in our expectations, but you made it so clear. We understand it now. Thank you for explaining that." That didn't happen. He just explained it, and they did not understand. He was clear in what he said. They didn't understand. This is why we need to pray for the one we're going to invite. We need to ask God to change their heart, open their eyes, touch their minds, and cause that which does not make sense to make sense. At this point, the Holy Spirit had not come to indwell believers. So even though the apostles said they believed Jesus was the Christ, they believed he was the Son of God, their expectations were focused on his coming to rule as king and restore the kingdom to Israel. Coming to die for sins? A crucified Messiah? Not even on the radar of possibility. Unthinkable. Not going to happen. You know, the same thing happens in churches every Sunday in America. Preachers get up to preach the gospel. And even if they share it clearly, articulately, plainly, very directly, they'll be unredeemed in the pews that hear it and think it either doesn't make sense or it doesn't apply to me. Same with going to church. We think as Christians, why, everybody ought to want to go to church on Easter Sunday. Everybody ought to want to go. But the unbeliever sees no need to go to church any Sunday, much less Easter Sunday. You know, for the unbeliever, church is about as relevant as going to a crochet convention or a Moose Lodge meeting. Nothing against people that crochet or go to the Moose Lodge. I'm just telling you, for those things are not relevant to me. And that's about as relevant as for unbelievers to want to go to church. It's not of interest. It's not on the radar. Without the working of the Spirit of their heart and mind and want to, they'll never see a need to go. And even if they go, they'll hear and they won't understand, like the apostles who heard Jesus explain the gospel, but it didn't make sense. Christian, we have to pray for those we invite so it'll make sense for them to go and believe, regardless of how academically smart or intelligent an unbeliever might be. This is powerful. They cannot understand spiritual truth and will never welcome it into their mind without the Holy Spirit of God illuminating their mind first. There has to be the illuminating work of the Spirit, or they'll never understand it. You know, what's the guy that's the, Christopher Hitchens and the Dawkins dude that does the evolution? I mean, those guys are smart academically. Of course, Mr. Hitchens already died, but he'll never understand the gospel unless the Holy Spirit of God touches his mind. Jesus told the disciples, John 16:12, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth." Without the guiding, leading work of the Spirit, it's all for naught. Prior to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit to indwell all believers, it was impossible for Jesus to teach his disciples the great truths about his resurrection, atonement, substitution, justification. Totally impossible. They couldn't understand it. Here he just has the basic facts of the gospel and they didn't understand it. After the Spirit came, it's like the light bulb came on. It's like the electricity came on. And suddenly it works. It makes sense. Listen again to what Paul wrote. The natural man, the unbeliever, receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, appraised. The Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit are mysteries, and the truths God revealed to the prophets and apostles in the Scriptures are still mysteries. But when the Holy Spirit of God ignites those truths, it's like, oh. I'll never forget when first time I took Evangelism Explosion. This has been a long time ago. There would be some believers that would come to the Evangelism Explosion and suddenly they're studying Grace, Man, God, Christ, Faith and going through the presentation and suddenly they get it. It's like, oh, we had folks that were saved because suddenly they said the light bulb came on. They've been going to church and for some reason it never made sense. They made a profession of faith. That was exciting. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." He said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? It doesn't make sense to me. Stephen preached the gospel to the chief priests and leaders. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear. It didn't make sense to them. Blind beggar told how Jesus healed him of blindness. He asked a second time how, they asked him, how did Jesus heal you? And he said, I've already told you, but you won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? The reason they need to hear it again, because it didn't make sense the first time. Paul preached the resurrection of those on Mars Hill, and some began to sneer. He preached to the Jews in Acts 22. They raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow. He shouldn't be allowed to live. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. Same for Felix. Same for Festus. Same for Agrippa. Unless the Spirit of God is working in the heart of an unbeliever, they will not, they cannot receive spiritual truth, and they won't welcome it to their minds. Why do unbelievers act like unbelievers? Because they can't perceive spiritual truth. AM radio only picks up AM, not FM. CB radio operates in the megahertz frequency, not in the gigahertz like a satellite. Unbelievers can't receive spiritual truth. They're on two different spiritual frequencies. Two different people sit and hear the same sermon. One gets it, one doesn't. One follows it, one doesn't. One understands it, one doesn't. What's the difference? The Spirit of God. Underscoring the need to pray that God will work in the hearts of those we invite for Easter Sunday. I mean, we have to pray. It's not, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. We have to. The old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Two criminals died on each side of Jesus. Both heard the claim, King of the Jews. Both heard he didn't cuss and condemn. Each heard, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Each one told Jesus, save yourself and us. Each saw the supernatural darkness. But in the course of time, one had a change of heart. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't know why God stirred the heart of one and not the other, nor did the hymnist Daniel Whittle when he wrote those powerful words, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We have to pray for the one we'll invite so they will want to come and they'll want to be our guest. Number two, we should pray for them because, well, messianic truth can be confusing. Messianic truth is and can be confusing. Verse 34, first phrase, they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them. This is a shocking statement. The apostles understood nothing Jesus said about his mission. Amazing. How he'd be mocked, mistreated, scourged, killed, raised again, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. None of it made sense because it was hidden from them. The word hidden means veiled. 2 Corinthians 3:15, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Why were these things veiled from them? Why were they hidden from them? Was it because of their wants? They wanted a coronated Messiah, not a crucified Messiah. Yeah, that's part of it. Was it because they didn't yet have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's part of it. Was it for some other purpose that God had that we don't understand? I'm sure that's part of it. They didn't understand. But after the Spirit came, the electricity was turned on. The light bulb came on. And suddenly they understood. They got it. They got it. As a preacher, when you're preaching, you can see why you're preaching. Nobody here in this service, okay? But you can see how some people get it and some people are clueless what you're saying. Nobody here. But I'm just saying as a general rule, anytime you preach, there are those that get it and they're with you. They got the same frequency dialed in. They're there with you. Some of them don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't have a clue. We need to pray that God remove the veil of misunderstanding. So those we invite will want to come and those who come will understand. Somebody says, well, preacher, how does our praying work in tandem with God's removing the veil of misunderstanding? I don't know, but I know this. The more praying we do, the more veil removing God does. Paul said, pray for us that God will open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Pray that God will touch the hearts and minds of those that hear about the mystery of Christ. Did you know church history proves the more believers who pray to receive Christ, The more believers who pray, the more believers pray to receive Christ. The more we pray, the more people are responsive to the gospel. Acts 1, we find the early church praying. Acts 2, 3,000 folks were saved. Prayer preceded conversion. First Great Awakening was preceded by prayer groups in cities and towns across New England and America. The Second Great Awakening touched more nations than the first. And believers were meeting in churches in America every Monday night to pray for revival. Imagine that. Churches of all denominations meeting every Monday night to pray for revival. And God sent it. God sent it. Evangelist R.A. Torrey went to Australia in 1905 to preach. He found when he got there, 20,000 believers had been meeting in prayer cells, 2,100 of them for 11 years praying and asking God to send revival to Australia. When he preached in Melbourne, Australia alone, 8,600 people came to know Christ. As he went into all the different cities, he preached and unbelievers came. They heard, they understood, they believed. Oh, that's what we need. The Keswick Convention followed the R.A. Torrey kind of pattern by having prayer groups precede great speaking engagements. And this thing happened in China, Korea, India, Africa, Europe, the United States. Revival starts spreading all around the world. In the 1950s and 60s and 70s, having prayer meetings before Billy Graham crusades became the best way to ensure a great harvest of souls. Prayer always preceded crusades. Sometimes there were more people saved in the prayer meetings than in the crusade. The preaching of the cross and a crucified Messiah is a confusing, perplexing message to unbelievers, but to those of us who believe, it's like, oh yes, that's the power of God and salvation. That's where our sins can be removed. Didn't make sense to the apostles. After Pentecost, it would. Pray for your one so they won't be like the apostles and misunderstand what's clear and think messianic truth. Messianic truth is confusing. Number three, pray that meaningful truth is not misunderstood, is not comprehended. We want to make sure that it is comprehended, right? We want to make sure meaningful truth is comprehended. Last phrase of verse 34, this is powerful. Who was doing the talking? Who was doing the teaching? Who was doing the listening? They did not comprehend the things that were said. They did not comprehend what Jesus was saying. Didn't make a bit of sense. Didn't make any sense. Jesus told them plainly, but they were clueless. People have a certain paradigm of thinking, don't they? A certain framework for the way they process things. It's hard to get them sometimes from their thinking one way to change their thinking another way. Like the lady who thought you had to turn the hex key to get it to this disposal to work. You know, since the days of Adam and Eve, people have believed things that were not true. In the 1800s, when babies were teething and not able to sleep, and when adults had a cough, you know what Bayer sold a product for teething babies that were crying and adults that couldn't sleep? Pure heroin was sold in a bottle. You could buy it anywhere. Pure heroin. 1500s, if you had some GI stomach issues, just take a little bit of mercury. That's toxic. You had malaria, no problem, take some arsenic. I guess they didn't realize more folks were dying from the arsenic than the malaria. In the 1950s, if you had cancer, they would give you shark cartilage. If you had osteoporosis, you could eat mud. You stopped thinking about your osteoporosis when you ate mud. They said smoking cigarettes cured cancer in the 50s. Believe that, cured it. People have believed some crazy things in history. And yet the craziest thing that people think, the craziest thing that Baptists think, is that there is no relationship at all between prayer and evangelism success. Can I say that again? It's a crazy thought to have that if we don't pray, God will still save people. We have to pray. It's not going to happen. And if I pray, okay. If I don't, then no. There is a parallel between prayer and evangelistic success. There's a relationship between prayer and the response you'll get in the invitation. Those you invite to be your guest on Easter Sunday are more likely to come if you pray for them than if you don't. Can I say that one more time? This is it. Those you invite to be your guest on Easter Sunday are more likely to come if you pray for them than if you don't. God works in a way when we pray that He otherwise might not have worked had we not prayed. You know, years ago, there was a lot of buzz about the prayer of Jabez. God bless me and expand the circle of my influence. I think the better prayer is the one of Paul. Pray that we'll be able to share the gospel and those who hear it will be able to understand the mystery of Christ. I like that one. Pray we will share the gospel and those who hear it will be able to understand the mystery of Christ. Colossians 4:2. In our context, pray the person we invite to be our guest on Easter Sunday will actually attend and they'll understand the gospel when it's shared. Pray it'll be clear, not confusing, and that we'll be able to share it so they can comprehend. Charles Wesley had a great hymn that said, "Open their eyes and ears to see, thy cross to hear thy cries. Sinner, thy Savior weeps for thee he weeps and dies. All the day long he meekly stands his rebels to receive and shows his wounds and spreads his hands and bids you turn and live." Jesus shared the gospel with his apostles. His apostles, not just random followers, his 12. Privately, there were no distractions. And they did not understand. Yes, their expectations were wrong. Yes, the Spirit had not yet come. But friend, here's the good news. Today is March 21, 2021. Isn't that right? 3/21/21. The Spirit has come. And we can pray. And God can remove the veil so that people who hear will respond and understand and be converted and be changed. Let's pray that they will. And I mean that literally. You know, much of our church work, I'm confessing, is too much of this. Doing too much of that. It's time to do less of that. It's time to flip the switch and pray that God will do something that we can't do. Isn't it true? Man, we need the Holy Spirit of God to do something in our church. The switch needs to be flipped. It's time to stop trying to do it all of ourselves, which means we need to pray, what's that word? More. More. Let's pray. Lord, again, we know there is a cause and effect relationship between our praying and those who respond and those who believe. So God, let us be found faithful in our praying. Lord, I pray for the man and his family that I've invited to come on Easter Sunday. I pray you'll work in their hearts. Give them a desire to be here. I know it's a good drive for them. I know they don't attend church on Sundays, and I just pray, God, they'll be here that day. Work in their hearts, open their minds to understand and believe and make a commitment that would change their lives and the direction of their family. Lord, I pray, we pray for every person who's been invited to come. God, we pray that we will individually pray for our one so that you can do great things. God, remind us anew and afresh that for whatever reason you do work in a way when we pray that you otherwise might not and probably would not have worked had we not prayed. Thank you, God, for moving us to pray. Thank you, God, for these truths that even the apostles were clueless without the Holy Spirit. We just pray that you'll open our minds, open our hearts, give us a passion, a joy, an enthusiasm about being co-laborers in your work. God, we ask you to bless today in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let me say to those of you watching online this morning, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not do that today? You could just bow your head, close your eyes, and say, "Lord, I know I've sinned, and I know you died for me on the cross. And you rose from the grave, and I suddenly get it, understand it. I want to make a commitment to you, want to live for you, and I want my life to count for you." Friend, if you pray that from the heart, from the heart, from the heart, God will hear it and answer. If you have questions, call us here at the church office. We're here to help. To guide you, pray with you, however we can help. That's why we're here. Thank you so much for watching today, and I hope to see you back. God bless you.